I love hearing these stories. If you haven't been a part, all year long, we as a church are looking at what God says about being faithful. And we're learning that typically what he talks about faithfulness is usually in the context of things that aren't easy. And so how about the bravery of Sema just going, hey, you know, here's what I'm wrestling with. Life's not been perfect, but God is faithful. If you're brand new, we're about to do what I call heart surgery. If you've been a part of the series, you just had a, oh no, I thought we've been doing that. I didn't, we're gonna go to a place today in the Word of God. And so I wanna prep you for this. We live in an arena. You woke up today to an arena. You have been throughout the day, whether you know it or not, whether it's been a great day or a horrible day, you've been waging war against the spiritual world. There is evil, there is good, and there's a war going at hand. And typically we see it, at least headlines reveal it, but most of us in our regular lives, we're like, oh, I know it. And we've been talking as a church, like, how do we be faithful? How do we do this battle right and well? How do we live like we ought to? How do we serve God? Well, how do I know that I'm actually following Jesus? That's what we've been talking about. And so these last 2 weeks of this series, next week's Easter, you better be ready. It's gonna be awesome. I think I just heard that half the tickets are gone. If you haven't gotten your tickets, I don't know what you're waiting for. Get your tickets for free. But we're going to celebrate like crazy. But these last 2 weeks, we're going to go into Jesus's arena, okay? We're going to go right in. And now he had multiple battles. But we've picked two that I think are worthwhile that we just spend a lot of time in these arenas. And so I'm just going to out where we're going to go with Jesus. Every person who ever lived has faced temptation. Now, I know you know that. I went to seminary to learn it. You didn't have to go to seminary. Good for you. It was a cheaper lesson for you than it was for me. But we know this. We talk about this all the time. You probably talk about it with people at work who don't even believe in God, who get the idea that we're all tempted. Everyone's been tempted. If you think that you have never been tempted and that you're perfect, you have picked a horrible church to attend, because we all are just, we've locked on to the fact that just, I don't know if this is gonna be awkward for you, but you have been tempted. The person next to you has been tempted. Your parents have been tempted. Your coworkers have been tempted. Your kids have been tempted. I'm not trying to be all daunting and weird and intense, but sometimes what we know is true needs to be spoken. It's like what you feel, what you think, what you wrestle with has got to be brought up. So I'm going to bring it up. C.S. Lewis, brilliant writer, says this about temptation. Temptation is the enticement to act in disobedience to God's will. If you want to know what temptation by itself is, if you're tempted, that doesn't mean you have sinned. Got it? So temptation is the enticement. Sin by definition is missing the mark. So temptation is the enticement to try to get you to miss God's mark, not your mark, not what you think is right, not how what you feel like you're in the mood for, or what you can justify, or what seems like your good version of life and decision-making. Temptation is trying to get you to completely miss God's target. And that's why I can say, you better believe that the devil's tried to get you to do that. Recently, probably. Tried to get you to go after things that you should never go after. But let me give you some examples. Jesus, when he's teaching people how to pray, think about how he, like, okay, like choosing God's way. Well, he taught us how to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we need to pray that unless it's a battle that you and I face? Like, why does Jesus say pray that unless he knows that you and I are gonna wrestle with choosing our own way? I love to choose my way. You do too. And the devil wants you choosing everyone else's way except for God's. This is temptation, this enticement. Jesus continues on in the prayer, lead us not into temptation. I mean, he brings it up, but deliver us from the evil one. Pay attention to when Jesus says, here's what you and I should be praying. And in his prayer, of all the things he could talk about, notice he doesn't say you should pray for how you feel today. He doesn't say you should even just pray just for general help or safety. He prays, okay, the evil one is coming after you. You are going to be tempted. And so a priority of yours should be go to God and say, I need your help with temptation. you're wondering like, wow, we kind of kicked off the sermon pretty weighty. Yes, we did. Okay, I get that. But it's my role in life, and I love it, and whether you enjoy it or not, is to sometimes bring up what you're seeing, what you're feeling, yet you aren't articulating. Jesus speaks it this way, Matthew 26. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew it. He knows you. That you and I can start the day off going, I am gonna dominate this day. I'm gonna follow Jesus. I am gonna, like, this is gonna be an A-plus day. And then you get enticed and you chase it a little bit too far and you realize, why did I do that? Your flesh is weak. If you wanna know why we had to talk about this as a church, why we're not going to avoid it, Romans 6:23. If you wanna know what's at stake, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I know we're talking about temptation, but temptation has everything to do with this. For the wages of sin, the cost of sin, the debt of sin, the repercussions of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you're like, death, I don't understand. Well, just think about what you know sin has done in your life and around you. I can spend the rest of this entire sermon listing by name the people in my life. I could tell you stories about myself of things that sin has killed. I know multiple examples of marriages that started off ooey gooey, like yucky. It was annoying being around them. They were so like lovey-dovey. You're like, get off of each other, massively in love. And those same couples are mortal enemies not very long after. You know what happened? Sin killed the marriage. Kids who show so much promise. You're like, wow, teachers talk like parent-teacher conferences were like, your kid's awesome. They don't talk all the time. They're amazing. They're so brilliant. And those same kids later on, battling thoughts and decision-making that are wrecking all of their future opportunities, sin coming in and destroying so much. Right now, all of the stuff in your life that you go, this is wrecked, this is wrong, this is bad. I can't believe this person did this, said this. I can't believe I did this. Sin kills so much. If you want to know what's wrong with the world, guess what? It's not the other party. It's not. What's wrong in this world is that there is sin. Like there's people who are cool with not doing the will of God, and we're choosing our own will, our own way, which is making many of us bitter, angry, divided, frustrated, lost, addicted, broken, lonely because of sin. God's always hated sin. He's gone after it. If you want to know why Jesus showed up, it's because of it. So you and I, like, I know you know everyone's sin. I know we know about temptation. I know that. But you got to know what's like really going on. So here we go. Matthew 10. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We cannot ignore the reality that this is a soul issue. If no one's ever taught you this, I will. If you ignore sin, you lose your soul. It's spelled out in Scripture. If you delay it and say, I'll deal with that on my deathbed when I'm no longer like really in the mood to do the things anyway, I'll deal with it then. I'm telling you that sin wants to actually take your soul, destroy it, and corrupt everything around you. I'm not even over speaking. I'm not even going rather dramatic today. No, not at all. Actually, John 10:10. Jesus is like, you want to know the truth? The thief, the devil, the evil one, Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I know this is weighty and I know this is a big deal, but we've got to start here. We've got to lay the groundwork with the fact that your biggest problems, what you will wrestle with from now to the end of your life, is maybe not only your sin, but other people's sin in your life. If you want to know what's going to make it difficult to like have the country that we want, the city that we want, the families that we want, the kids, and help them set them up for life, to have the church that we want, if you want to know what's going to disappoint you, going to wreck you, going to frustrate you, it's going to be someone's sin, yours or someone else's. So it behooves us in not just like a moment now, but in an eternal way to talk about it. So let's go super elementary. You okay with this? We're gonna go super elementary. I'm gonna lay like the groundwork. I'm gonna assume that none of us have ever been taught about any of this. So here we go. Temptation precedes sin. I know you know that. I know you know that. But if you don't want sin in your life, or if you're like, you know what? I've sinned. I'm cool with it. Then let's talk about your kids or the people that you really love. If you don't want sin in their life, you don't actually only talk about sin. When you ever have someone do that, like, hey, stop doing that. You're like, well, I would love to. You know, it's like, just stop it. You're like, I would. To deal with sin, you need to go upriver a little bit. And you need to start going, oh, temptation. I should do something about that. Most of us think we can manage temptation, resist temptation all the time, and like do whatever. So you gotta think, what am I doing about temptation? This is literally your homework for the rest of the week. What are you doing? What's your plan? What's your game plan? What's your strategy? Not just the sin in your life that you don't like or the sin in someone else's life, but what are you doing about it? Are you doing anything about it? Or are you just simply waiting for it to show up and say, oh, that stinks. I should do something. James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. There's a ton of theology right there, right? If you've ever wondered, like, why does God keep making, careful. When tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. Well, why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So if you and I want to go after it, I mean, you're here, I'm here. We've got some time. So again, everyone is tempted. You know it, I know it, but let's keep going. Temptation uses a desire hook. You can go to seminary if you want, but I'll save you the money. Temptation is tempting because it's tempting. You're welcome. But can the church guy just say something for a second? A lot of times we like hate on other people for their temptations. We're like, how could you be tempted by that? While not bringing up, I'm tempted to do stuff. You're tempted to do stuff, to say things, all that kind of stuff, to indulge in things and all that. So let's just talk about the fact that what it's rooted in is you have desires, I have desires, whether you were born with them, whether they were cultivated, whether it was your experiences and all that kind of stuff, we got desires. In fact, let me help you. You ever been on social media and you're not quite hungry, but you kind of are hungry, and then you come across some like reels of food? Let me help. Now, let's do a case study. Case study? Let's leave this up here for a little bit. And if you don't know, right now, we're not all looking at the same video. I mean, pick your favorite one. I'm gonna pick my favorite one. I'm tempted to lick the screen. I mean, because I'm like, but some of you are like, David, you're wasting good calories. The hot dog, come on, or I don't get the pizza. But I just want to bring up, we're all tempted by a lot of different stuff. And the core of it is, it's going after your desires. Let's get out of the food world for those of you who are losing your minds right now. You're like, oh my goodness. Let's talk about digital fishing. Not like that kind of fishing, but like the digital fishing. If you want to understand what temptation is doing, it's like digital fishing. Now they say that over a billion phishing emails and texts go out daily. You get them, I get them. Emails and even texts now, and you're like, hey, I forgot to call you back. I'm like, I don't know who you are, right? And they're it's called phishing, and I bogus communication disguised as a message from a legitimate source, right? So now, especially tax season, you probably have gotten some like, hey, the IRS is coming to get you, and you're like, why? Oh no. And they're like, all you got to do is give us all of your credit card numbers and we'll fix it for you. And you're like, okay, here you go. Right? Well, these phishing messages are playing off a desire that you have to not be in trouble. Or some of them are going to tell you that you're going to get rich, so all you got to do is click the link or to respond. Some of them are going to tell you that, again, that you are in trouble. Some of them are going to lure you that it's the prince of some other country that you've never heard of. And if you'll just give them gift cards, and it's going to play to your heart, like tugging you in a, there's fake emails that go out in my name. It's so annoying because then we have to tell the whole church, hey, I didn't send out an email asking for gift cards to help people in orphanages. It's nasty. It's nasty. But it's playing on your heart, your good-heartedness, because you have desires to be safe, to do good, all kinds of different desires. Temptation is a hook. And the devil all day long is putting hooks out in your life. So yeah, can I give you some good news so far? You're like, this is a bummer. This is a bummer. You're upset you brought your friend for church and all he's talking about is temptation and the devil and sin. All right, I got it. Let me help. Every temptation is beatable. For those of you who just give in because you're like, well, everyone's tempted, everyone sins, everyone's imperfect. Every temptation you face, some of you are arguing. I could even tell in your mind right now. You're looking at me, you're like, well, you don't know what I deal with. That's why I put the verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. In other words, if you think your current battle is unique and you're the first one to ever face it, get over yourself. Every one of us faces temptation, and you need to know what you're currently facing has been faced before and beat. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, we misunderstand this. Like, see, God will never give me more than I can handle. That's not what that just said. God will give you more than you can handle. He will give you enough to require him to be in your life. He will give you more than you can handle. I assure you, if you need more lessons and details, I'll tell you after the service later on, we can talk. I'll give you all my life. Like, he'll give you tons of more you can handle. However, he will never let you face temptation that isn't beatable. Whatever's in your mind, whatever's going on, whatever you're craving, whatever desire you have, stop doing what culture says, that because you crave it so much and it seems to be that other people crave it, that it must no longer be a sin. That's not true. Every temptation is absolutely beatable. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We live in a time that says, don't take the escape hatch that God's given you, redefine the terms. And don't do that. You can redefine it, but if you indulge in temptation, that is sin, and you have sinned, and sin leads to death. So what you want to do is, at every temptation you ever face, you need to know God is there with you with the open door going, take the open door. And I don't have a ton of time, but sexual sin, let's talk about sexual sin. The Bible says the open door is to run. It's interesting. Not all sin do you run from. Some you like punch in the face, but sexual sin, you and I are actually supposed to run from it. It's that potent. Run from it. It may make you look weird. Your friends may go, where did Bob go? I don't know why I said Bob. Don't be hating on that one. But just to help. If you're like, well, where's the open door? And you stand there looking for the open door could be, go get in your car and go home. The open door could be like, leave your girlfriend at her house and leave, go. The open door could be, shut the computer off. The open door could be, throw your computer away. The open door could be, go get a flip phone instead. Run from it. So in our church, our mission is to show people who Jesus is, all right? So, okay. So what did Jesus do? I mean, let's talk about temptation. Let's talk about Jesus. Like, what did he do? What happened to Jesus? What played out in Jesus's life? Some of you have the bracelets. Like, what would Jesus do? Let's talk about that. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted. Now, what will mess with some of you is that the Spirit led him there. And you're like, that's kind of mean. Depends how you look at it. Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted to kick the devil's butt. I'm not suggesting that you chase after temptation. The lesson here is, if you think that you aren't tempted, back off a little bit. Jesus himself was tempted. And if you want to know at what level, because I'm like, well, it's Jesus. I mean, he didn't want anything. Who told you that? Sounds like an assumption. How do you know what Jesus wanted? How do you know what the desires Jesus had are that were internally that aren't written in Scripture? Here's what we do know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, it's talking about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. None of us can say that. Now, I was frustrated as a kid when I read this. I was like, pastor, who my dad was the pastor at the time, I'm like, I don't think you're right on that one. Jesus was not tempted in the ways that I am tempted. Jesus did not have the internet. So you're wrong, sir, right? Like, I'm just, like, this is my kid thinking, like, wait, Jesus was not tempted. If there's some of you are very logical, practical, like tactical, like you're like, there's no way that Jesus was tempted like you and I are, because nowadays we love to say this about our generation. Oh my, we have it so rough. Well, actually, Jesus was tempted exactly the way you and I are tempted. Same strategy, same devil. Let me show it to you. I'm gonna try to do this quick. Evil strategy, 1 John. This is gonna be fast, so listen fast. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world. Now here we go. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There you go. That's the strategy. I'll talk more. If you don't take notes, you're gonna take notes in a minute, but just right there. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You're seeing how connected this is to the prayer of Jesus. Now let me show you something again very fast. If you forget it, if you don't take notes, if you wish I would slow down, no, you can go watch the sermon later. Here we go. Genesis, the first sin. The first sin. You probably have heard of Adam and Eve, maybe. I'm just gonna show you how we're all tempted the exact same way. The person next to you is tempted in the exact same way as you are. Your pastor is tempted in the exact same way you are. Jesus was tempted in the exact same way you are, which should actually unite us and say, maybe I should actually rely on some other people more than I currently do if they're being tempted in the exact same way rather than just judging people. So that's another sermon. Lust of the flesh. This is what scripture I read to you. These are the three things that the devil's been doing from the beginning of time. He keeps on doing it. He won't stop because he's a jerk. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, literally playing to what her flesh craved. Lust of the eyes and pleasing to the eye was the temptation. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Whew, that was a very tempting one. This is what gets a lot of us actually these days. We want so much more than what we currently have, who we currently are. Many of us, and I'll talk about this in a little bit, identity is a big deal. But I'm just showing you, just real fast, the first sin. When the devil has no one he's ever tricked yet, decides, all right, here's my play, here's my strategy. I'm gonna bring these three hooks and see what Adam and Eve do, and they give in. Then let's go to Jesus. The temptation of Jesus, I was reading to you in Matthew 4. Same tactic. You can read it later. Jesus is tempted three times in the wilderness, and the devil uses the literal same strategy that he used with Adam and Eve. Tell the stones to become bread. Dude's not eating in 40 days. I mean, Hangry does not describe 40 days of no food. And the devil leads with it. All this I will give you. So he like kind of says, hey, look at this, Jesus. I'll give you all of these things. It'd be awesome. Just look at all of this stuff. The devil's doing the same tactic he did with Adam and Eve. Throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. Pride of life. Like, hey, you're a big dog, you know. Kind of show off right now, Jesus. Jump off this cliff and let you see all the angels kind of swarm you and fly in and catch you. Come on, do it. You see, same thing's happening in your life right now. Your flesh, your eyes, and the pride of life, your craving for it, your desire. The devil is putting those three hooks in your life on a regular basis over and over and over. He did it to Adam and Eve. He did it to Jesus. You better believe he's doing it to you and I all the time. So we go to what do we do? Like, what do we do? Do we just close our eyes and like, hope that we do good enough? Do we hope that we resist enough of the hooks, right? Well, we learn from Jesus. Here's what we learn from Jesus. Your appetite is a target. I brought it up, but I'll bring it up again. Matthew 4:2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't know why it puts in he was hungry, because I think it's stinking obvious. Actually, I do know why they put it in there. Because the writer wants you to fully understand what was going on, not just physically, but spiritually. He was hungry. Your appetite is a target. The world will tell you your appetite is your blessing and you should indulge your appetite in whatever way you feel right. You should be you. Whatever you crave, that's the way God designed you, so you should indulge however you want. Your appetite is a target. If you don't know this, not to scare you, the devil actually isn't all that smart in the sense that like he can't like read your mind. That should help some of you chill out a little bit. He doesn't read your mind. You know what he does? Is he watches film on you. In the sports world, when an athlete plays a game, after the game, they watch the film of them playing. In the basketball world or the football world, all that kind of stuff, they'll watch the other team play on video to see what they do. So that when they go to play that team, they know what that team typically does and who passes to whom and who shoots the most and where they're gonna throw the ball. They're learning everything they can about the team. So right now, not to scare you, the devil and his demons are watching you. And what they do is they want to see what you're looking at, what you're indulging in, what you're craving. They want to see how so-and-so is treating you and how things are going on at work and how you have an outburst. Do you control your anger or do you let it go? Do you hold on to things or how do you manage money? The devil's watching what you do. And based on how you live, this is why we get legalistic about it. We got to be careful. It's not that you're trying to earn God's favor, but what you do, what you say, how you say it, becomes a target. Your appetite is a target, but let's go even deeper. Let's go even deeper. Your identity is a target. If you want to pay attention, I didn't fully read all the different temptations, but the devil tempts Jesus, you know, three times, and he leads every temptation here. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you will bow down and worship me, in other words, you're not the Son of God, bow down to me, because I am more important than you, testing his identity. And then Genesis 3:6, you will be like God. Do you see what the devil's going after? Let's talk pop culture. What is the major crisis we have going on in our world? Identity. And the news has us at odds with each other. While we should be actually heartbroken that people don't know who they are, because the devil is leveraging that. He wants you to think you are your worst day. The devil wants you not knowing that you could be a child of God, that he is your dad, that he's a good father, that he loves you so much. John 3:16, for God so loved you. He cares about you so much that he would sacrifice Jesus for you. The devil's not gonna tell you that. The devil's gonna tell you, do you remember when you did this? The devil's gonna try to get you to sit in shame, to be saturated in shame, to think like you are worthless, that you are scum, or that you can only achieve if you keep achieving. The devil wants you to think that your identity is wrapped in how well your kids do in school or in sports. The devil wants you to think about that your bank account is a reflection of how good you are. Hey, how about church people? The devil wants you to think that you're only as good as yesterday. Oh, we had a good day. Well, wait till he trips you up. And then you're like, can I go to church anymore? Can I worship God anymore? Is he mad at me? Here's what I know about you. Some of you who are type A, you're gonna disagree, and I don't care. I'm gonna say something that's super overgeneralized, and I can't prove it. I just think I'm right. I think 100% of us right now have a vulnerability, and I think it's your identity. It's where you find value, or may should I say, what takes value from you? What makes you question your value? What happens in life that disrupts you so much, that hurts you so much, that affects you so much, that you're not quite sure if you measure up? And that, my friends, is a target the devil's trying to figure out about you so that he can take you out, tempt you, put hooks there, and get you. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And if you allow me the privilege, I think I can break this down and help you know even more distinctly. Steal your identity, kill your identity, destroy your identity. He does not want you knowing, or at least thinking about, who you are in Jesus Christ. You wanna know why Easter is such a big deal? You wanna know why you should invite every human being, and especially the people that you hate, to church? Because we get to tell them that no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, no matter what your worst moment is, no matter how much you know about the Bible, no matter how good you are, anything like that, God loves you. He sent his one and only son for you, and he wants to rescue you. And no matter what the devil has done in your life or wants to do or what he's telling you, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a manipulator, he's a jerk. There's a whole bunch of other words I'd love to use right now, but I'm not going to. But I'm just gonna tell you, he's a bad dude. He's a bad dude. How about we start talking about what's really going on so we can help each other win in the arena? Yes. I've shared many times, I battled this all my life. I was talking to a friend today that I still battle it. I still have vulnerabilities in my armor. I grew up, I was a pastor's kid. That's a good thing, by the way. You're so good to my kids. But I grew up in an environment where my parents were awesome about it, but other people weren't always awesome about it. So if I ever did anything wrong, I thought you were a pastor's kid. Like, you should do better, you're a pastor's kid. And I've been like, oh, let me show you better. And then I would end up in the principal's office. We don't need to go into all the details, but. Then that began, I hated getting in trouble. I got tired of getting in trouble. It's like, this isn't working for me. Being a rebel, I don't like what that gets me. So now I'm just gonna be an overachiever because I didn't know who I was. So in sports, I just tried to overachieve as best as I could. If I could start, if I could play a lot, if I could achieve a lot, if I could get accolades a lot, then people would like me and that would make me special and I would be good enough for everyone around. Let's go for it. It was unsatisfying. Eventually I found out that it made me feel good to have a girlfriend. So I thought I always have to have a girlfriend. And those of you who have tried that, go, that doesn't work, right? Then I became a pastor, If you don't know the story, 3 months into me being pastor of Fountain Springs Church, I went home to my wife and I quit. Because guess what? People didn't like me. I know you're shocked. I know you're so shocked. You're like, what? He's so likable. No. Because my identity was wrapped up in so many things. Which makes me vulnerable to the devil. I don't want you to have that. So at one of my lowest moments, when I lost my job, I'd almost lost the love of my life. I lost everything that I had built and designed and achieved and all those kinds of things. My sister sent me a scripture verse, Psalm 71. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. If this sermon on temptation has just made you feel like the worst human being ever, let me just tell you, I know how it feels. You will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. This is such an encouraging, that God wanted to restore me? Come on, yes. The comfort, but you know one of the key words in this whole thing? I thought I'd bold them for you. It's not about you, it's about God. Your identity found in God, your hope found in God, victory over temptation found in God. He will help you. He will supply you. He will help you have a way out. He's who we pray to. Help me fight. Lead me away from the evil one. Give me escape from temptation. Give me forgiveness of sins. We go to God. This is not a sermon going, do better with your temptations. No, this is a sermon go, you need God, and I do too. Every one of us is tempted. I think every one of us will be tempted over the next week. So what are you gonna do about it? We should go to God. What happens if you go to God? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, it depends if you will. I don't know if you will. You brave enough to do it? You're willing to trust him? If we confess our sins. It's annoying, isn't it? You know what that means? Some of us won't. Why do we do 14 services for Easter? Because maybe one of the people that are on the verge of not doing it will, because there's gonna be a seat and a parking spot for him. Why am I gonna invite everyone this week? Because one, they're gonna be annoyed with me and they're gonna be like, you're supposed to do it, I don't care. If you confess your sins, he will be just and will forgive your sins. And he will purify you from all unrighteousness. I want that for you. You want that for me. But that's not going to Easter yet. What if you and I spent some time responding to God and said, God, I want to have a talk with you about temptation. Maybe it's not your own temptation. Maybe you know someone right now being super tempted and you want to go to war for them. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what we call sing, bring, pray. We're just gonna have a time where we're gonna sing. You can bring your sacrifices to God financially, or you can pray. You can come up to the front of the stage if you want. You can bow in your seat, sit in your seat, stand up, take what posture you want. But I think when we go in celebrating Jesus for Easter, let's go and go on. I dealt with temptation, it is real. I'm gonna go to God for this. I'm gonna maybe seek forgiveness or seek power and authority or ask for an escape, support. I'm gonna give God names of people who are wrestling with it. We're gonna go to war. So let me do this. Before we sing, bring and pray, before we get out of the world's way of doing stuff and we're like, no, we do it God's way. Let me pray for us. And may this be a holy moment where you refuse to be your worst moment. You refuse to be what you did. You refuse to let your identity be defined by the devil. You let it be defined by the Almighty God who actually created you and loves you. If that's you, this is pray and go to God. Would you bow your heads? God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We get access to you because of what Jesus did on the cross and in the tomb. So God, we come to you and we lay in front of you all of our temptations, all of the hooks that the devil has put. So God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would out the devil in our lives. Show us all the traps that he's laying. God, give us wisdom and discernment to understand what we are maybe entranced in, that what we are in bondage to. God, give people freedom. Break the chains of sinful slavery. But God, right now we lay it at your feet and say, help us. Deliver us, lead us, forgive us. We surrender to you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.